You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
Why don't you go ahead and have a seat, and let me go ahead and say good to see y'all here this morning. How you doing? You doing good? Doing good? Okay. Glad you made it to Bell Road Church. My name's Tyrone, and I'm the pastor here. All right, so I'm excited about this message today. It's week two of our The Problems with Christianity series, as we really address some of these issues that people who are not believers in Jesus and some of the problems that they have with Christianity. I think it's good for us to understand where people are coming from. Why don't they believe in Jesus? Why do they want to have nothing to do with him or even the church? We got to understand their perspective so we can engage relationally and have conversations with these people. And so that's why I feel like this series is so important for us. And we're not just touching on it on Sunday mornings, but we're talking about it in all of our life groups, which helps us go really deeper in understanding, obviously. Because as amazing as these sermons are on Sunday morning, I know They're changing your life, I'm sure of it. But it's way better to talk about it, right? To read about it throughout the week and to talk through all this. And so here's the goal. Here's where we're going this morning. Just want to unashamedly just let you know from the beginning, the goal is that you and I would love and obey the word. That's where we're going with this. Every single one of us, so listen to this, would love and obey the word. So I'd like to start off with an interactive segment here in the beginning. I'm going to throw out some statements, and I want you to yell back at me with as much confidence as you have if it's true or false. Okay, so all of these are true, false statements. So you tell me, is it true or is it false? Okay, ready? Ready to try this? Pepsi's better than Coke. Come on now. Okay, so we're a Pepsi church, just so you know. Apparently, we have some more work to do on this. All right, so we're going to add that to our Discover BRC class next week. We'll talk about Pepsi. So, hey, how about Krispy Kreme is way better than Dunkin' Donuts? All right. Little disagreements there. How about this? I know y'all know the answer to this. The Seahawks will win the Super Bowl next year. True, right? Come on. That's blackmail. That's Photoshop. It's not real. Photoshop. Same with that. Oh, man, you live in Arizona long enough, you get caught in these moments. It's like, what can you do? We all know that's going to be true, though, right? Seahawks win. Starbucks is better than Dutch Bros. True or false? Man, lots of discrepancy here. Wow. We are in a divided room. It was really cold this morning. True or false? Still discrepancy there. All right, let me try this one here. The Bible is completely accurate. True. Okay, all right. That's the first time we have a little more unity in this room. And it makes sense, right? You know, even if you don't believe the Bible is true, this is a tough setting to yell false in. Let's be real, right? Okay, no one wants to be that guy unless you just don't care, which I totally respect if you did say it and I didn't hear it. But this is an easy setting to say true right here, right? Like, you expect to say that. Even if you struggle with it, you're like, you got to say that in church. It's like, I have to say true. Like, but the real issue is, what do I say? What do I believe? How do I live when I walk out these doors and live life? Do I really proclaim with my life and my words and my actions that I believe the Bible is accurate? Okay, so here's a few more like it that I'd love for you to say true or false again, but, you know, people are on different spectrums of this, okay? So Jesus had a girlfriend.
False.
Okay. All right. The flood never happened.
False.
There are books missing from the Bible.
True.
Interesting. Okay. The Bible has contradictions.
False.
All right. So it's even some differences here. Okay, now, it's important for us to understand there are people on both sides of those comments, very smart people, and even believers sometimes on both sides of those comments. And so as a believer, sometimes you're like, which side should I be on? Because there is even differences of words thrown out there in some of these last ones. You know, if you're someone who believes in the Bible, my question for you is, why do you believe it? Why do you believe the Bible is true? And a lot of Christians, unfortunately, have come to the conclusion, well, this book is true because I believe it's true. Now, here's the deal. Truth doesn't become truth the moment I believe it to be true, right? Truth is truth regardless of what I believe about it, what anyone believes about it. So if I'm going to put my faith in something, I don't want my belief in that to dictate whether it's true or not. If I'm going to consider something the foundation of my life, hopefully I better already figure out, is it true or not? Because if it is true, that's a good foundation. If it's not, then I probably don't want to put my foundation onto that. And so it's important for us to really wrestle through, why do I believe this book? Do I believe this book because it's already true? A lot of people would throw out there, hey, this book is not true. It's just a bunch of old stories, myths, fairy tales, make you feel good about life. You know, it doesn't make sense. It's old-fashioned. It is not applicable to life today. In fact, did you know there's contradictions in this book right here? I mean, think about the death of Judas. Matthew says this. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and he hanged himself. But Acts tells us this. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. So why are there two different stories about how Judas died? Well, then look at the four Gospels. They tell us different variations of when the people went to the tomb to see Jesus, and they found that Jesus was alive, and they had angels. Okay, sometimes there was one angel, sometimes there was like two angels. Like, what's going on? Why is there discrepancy? Can they not get their facts straight? And since they can't, and since there's contradictions in these stories, this cannot be true. And a lot of smart people will throw things. If you believe in this book, they'll throw things like this at you, and you're like, you know, what are you going to say? How are you going to respond to this? Things like the lost gospels. Did you know that there are missing gospels to this book, is what people would say. There are gospels that were written right around the same time as the four gospels that we have today, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. And they'll say, hey, what's up with the lost gospels? Why didn't those not get included into the Bible that we have today? Well, clearly the answer is the Christians of the first church and the early church were trying to hide something. They had something to hide, and so they did not include that into the Bible. These are things that we hear about this book, and I could go on and on. Lots of arguments against the validity of this book. So as you hear these things, how should you respond? How do you respond if you even have these conversations? And hopefully, we all can get to the point where we have intelligible conversations about issues like this. This is the goal. The goal is that you and I could stand confidently in today's culture and actually believe that the Bible is true. And so how do you reconcile some of these stories? Well, you know, Judas, the story of him dying, does that really contradict itself? Maybe he was hanged and then as he was hanging, someone cut the rope or he just ended up falling. So he did die by hanging and then he fell into the field, and when he fell, his intestines spilled all over the place. Okay, so that could be the ending of the story. It could complement the story but not contradict itself. Or you look at the stories and the accounts throughout the New Testament as they talk about, you know, Jesus and he did this and he did this, okay, or even the angels. Why was there one angel and not two angels? Well, maybe one writer was referencing, this is how many angels there were, but this other writer was talking about, this is how many angels spoke. And so you've got to really dive deep into these stories and understand that as people witnessed events, and even looking back on these events that they witnessed, sometimes different details rise to the top. Have you ever tried to share a story with friends, you know, and you and someone else who shared the same experience, you tell the same story, and different details come out, right? Has it ever happened before? And you're like, oh, wait a second, I don't remember that. Oh, yeah, it totally happened. I don't remember that. It happened at all. This is what I remember. And it could be totally two, like, details that both happened, but you know, one of you forgot one of them, the other forgot the other. Same story, both are true, but there's just different details that rise to the top. And so it's important for us to understand that these types of things take place when these writers are recording these stories in Scripture. I really believe, guys, with all my heart, that this book right here, it is true and it is reliable. I really believe that. And so I want to give to you five reasons why the Bible is accurate, why it's true, why it's reliable. So if you're taking notes, you can use the backside of your program. I'd encourage you to do so. Here's the first reason. The Bible is true and accurate because it is textually credible. We know that this book is textually credible. So what that means is we got to look at the amount of manuscripts that we have from this book. And so any historical document, this is how they weigh how accurate it is. Okay, so how many manuscripts, how many copies of that do we have? So we can kind of compare all those and see, do they all tell the same story? And what's the oldest manuscript that we have, and how far was that removed from the time the event actually took place? How much time period is that? And so as you compare the Bible to all these historical documents and ancient manuscripts, you find that the Bible stands tall, far above all these other documents that a lot of historians will say, well, this is true. We accept this to be true. Yet they will question the Bible because it's the Bible. And we don't want to believe the Bible yet. You know, a lot of historical documents, we only have, you know, one, two, or maybe a dozen manuscripts. And when you go to the Bible, you find thousands of manuscripts. And then you compare all these manuscripts and you find that they say the exact same thing. They are so completely accurate and identical to each other. The only variations, there's small variations, and the only variations are spelling. And so there's nothing changed within story and context and main doctrine when you compare all these. Well, something very significant happened in 1947. This young Bedouin sheepherder lost a sheep, was wandering around the deserts of Israel in the Qumran area, and notices some caves, throws a rock into a cave, hears this pot break, and so he wanders down to these caves, he finds all these manuscripts, and what he discovers is what is now called the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's considered to be perhaps the greatest archaeological discovery of the 20th century. Because what they found on all these big pots was all these manuscripts that ended up being the Old Testament. And they found portions of every book of the Old Testament in these caves, with the exception of Esther. But every other book had portions of it, had complete copies of Isaiah. Historians look at this and they're like, great, okay, now we can see how inaccurate the Old Testament is that we have. These scrolls that they found, the Dead Sea Scrolls, dated to right around the time of Jesus and before Jesus. So they were about 1,000 years older than the earliest manuscripts that we had of the Old Testament in 1947. So historians are looking at this, okay, 1,000 years separation, here we go. What are we going to find? And wouldn't you know that everything that they compared was 95% the exact same? Again, the differences ended up in spelling and small variations of things. And so what we learned was, wow, the Old Testament is very, very accurate. We can trust the text that we have. It is very credible. Okay, so that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Okay, the Old Testament, by the way, we have 14,000 manuscripts of the Old Testament. That's a lot. New Testament, 24,000. 24,000 manuscripts that we can compare and look at. And again, it's the same thing. They all are identical and they say the same thing. So one author said, you may not like what the text says, but it is what the authors wrote. So the text that we have from Scripture is accurate. Hey, the Bible is the most documented manuscript in the history of ancient civilization. It stands far and above any other historical document. So the textual credibility of this book is very strong, hugely strong. So the text, we can see, was preserved with great detail. I won't go into detail about how the Jews copied. I mean, they were meticulous in how they copied the Bible. I mean, they copied one letter at a time. Not words, not sentences, letters at a time. As you dive into your book this week and read through the God questions, you're going to dive into some more details. It's fascinating. It's awesome. So it's textually credible, but that doesn't mean the Bible's true, right? That doesn't make it true. So how do we know if the Bible is really true? Well, we can line it up with history. And the truth is, point number two, the Bible is historically credible as well. A lot of people will say, well, there's things that the Bible talks about that we have no proof of. There's nothing that's been found to show that this even exists. Nineveh was one of those. For years, people said, there's no record anywhere. We can't find Nineveh. Therefore, the Bible's probably making that story up. Well, until one day, archaeologists uncovered the city, and they discover it's the ancient city of Nineveh. Same thing happened for hundreds of years. People said, there's no Sodom and Gomorrah. We cannot find evidence anywhere of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, wouldn't you know, one day, archaeologists discovered the foundations for a city called Sodom, and then in a place not too far, a city called Gomorrah. Okay, so that's Old Testament. New Testament, for years, people said, we have no evidence of a guy named Pontius Pilate. And he's the guy that sentenced Jesus to be crucified, remember? The Bible's not accurate on this. We can't trust the Bible because there's no evidence of a Pontius Pilate. Well, wouldn't you know, a helicopter pilot's flying up the coast of Israel, sees this circle in the sand, lets people know about it. Archaeologists come and excavate and dig this site. They uncover Caesarea Maritime, which is this beautiful city right on the ocean, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And at the front of the city was this statue that was dedicated to the man who built the city, Pontius Pilate. You can go and visit this place today. It is beautiful. I actually stood in this huge amphitheater that they uncovered right out there. And I stood there looking out at the Mediterranean Ocean. Absolutely breathtaking. But it's one of those things, again, where archaeology proved the Bible to be accurate. There's a story in John 5 about this pool in the Bethesda area of Jerusalem. There was a sheep gate there. There's five colonnades. And for years, a couple hundred years, they could never find evidence of this. In fact, it's said that scholars and historians kept pointing to John 5 and saying, hey, John, the book of John is not accurate. You cannot trust it because there's no evidence anywhere in Jerusalem of this pool, Bethesda, sheep gate, all this kind of stuff. And they were so strong about this and so adamant about this that a lot of people actually walked away from their faith in Jesus. They questioned their faith. They're like, oh, the Bible's not real. Because what happens is we hear these things and it just shakes our faith. Like, oh, and many of us, we've been there before. I've been there before. Where it's like, is this real? Is what I'm giving my life to? Is this, oh, maybe it's not. You know, and you kind of, sometimes you struggle with doubt. And a lot of people, because of a lack of archaeological evidence, walked away from their faith and even died without faith in Jesus when they once had faith. Well, wouldn't you know, years later, archaeologists have new technology, better tools. They go deeper in the Bethesda area. They uncover a pool, the colonnades, and a sheep gate. There it is, proving that John 5 was accurate all along. It's another place that I visited too when I went to Jerusalem several years ago. I walked all the way down to the pool in this area. It's said there have been over 25,000 archaeological discoveries that prove the validity of Scripture. Somebody say, a lot. Okay, 25,000, over, okay? Time and time again, guys, the Bible has been proven to be historically accurate. So let me just encourage you, just because something hasn't been proved yet, don't walk away from your faith because of it. Just means maybe we haven't discovered it yet, right? We may never discover it, but what we know is that each time there's new archaeological discoveries, it shows us yet again the Bible is actually historically accurate and right. So historian Nelson Gluck, he said this. He said, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. So what they're discovering through archaeology is not showing us that the Bible is untrue. It's showing us that the Bible is true. That's what he's saying. Archaeologist William Albright, he said this. There can be no doubt that archaeology has confirmed the substantial historicity of the Old Testament tradition. And he went on to say, the excessive skepticism shown towards the Bible has been progressively discredited. Discovery after discovery has established the accuracy of numerous details. And by the way, this isn't true of any other religious document. The Bible stands tall and true when it comes to history. And then you add to that the fact that it's written by a lot of authors that they were eyewitnesses. Okay, look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. Again, they're the Gospels. They tell us about the life and ministry of Jesus. Matthew and John, they walked with Jesus. They lived with him. They were disciples with him. And so they were eyewitnesses to this. In fact, John said this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, John is saying, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus there, word of life. So what's John declaring in this sentence? He's saying, hey, I was there. I saw all this. I touched him. I was all a part of this. It's real. You can trust this. Peter told Mark all of his stories. That's where we get the Gospel of Mark. Peter also said this in one of his letters. He said, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories, people. We didn't make this up when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2, and in front of thousands of people, he says these words. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He's telling thousands of people, you guys all know about this. You've seen it. You've heard it, okay? You know I'm not lying here. And he goes on to say, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. He came back from the dead, guys. We saw him. I was a witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. So why is all this significant? Well, because they were eyewitnesses. And think about this. If all this stuff was untrue, they could have easily been discredited in that moment right there. Because people could stand up and say, no, I was there. Like, no, it's, let me take you to the tomb right now. We can show you his body. Oh, no, I was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. Seriously, it was only like five people. Like, it wasn't 5,000. It was easy to feed five people. It wasn't 5,000. I mean, all these stories that are circulating, all these stories that the original Christians and the original apostles are preaching as the church starts, they're sharing all these things, and they could have easily been refuted because everyone was still alive. I mean, if someone was really smart, you'd wait to make up a religion after everyone died, because then no one can refute these stories, right? People are still alive. The New Testament was written 30 to 45 years after the death of Jesus, which means countless people were still alive and all this stuff took place. At any moment, it would have been easy. If this was all false, for someone to stand up, lots of someone to stand up and say, wrong, I was there, you're wrong, they're all, they could have easily been discredited, but they weren't, because all the other people, even if they didn't believe, knew these things took place. So renowned archaeologist said this, Sir William Ramsey, he said this, he said, the Bible writers are of the first rank and should be placed among the greatest historians that ever lived. The Bible is credible when it comes to history. In fact, from a historical standpoint, the Bible is the most trusted document from antiquity. So it passes the historicity test with flying colors, but here's the third reason. Third reason we can trust the Bible. The Bible is actually scientifically accurate. Did you know that? Now, let's be real. This book is not a science book, right? This isn't a science textbook. This is a book about, you know, God loving humanity so much that he restored our relationship back to him so that we could be close to him. That's really the overarching story, okay? But when it does touch on science, which it often does actually, the Bible is accurate when it even touches on scientific subjects. I won't give you any examples of that because those of you that are going through the book, I don't encourage you, get the book, get in a life group. You're going to read through some amazing things this week in regards to all these things I'm hitting. I'm just kind of doing a flyover right now. You're going to go through the details and look through some of this, and there's going to be times, I promise, you're like, whoa, that's cool. Wow, this is awesome. So with that, let's move on to number four. Reason number four. The Bible is inspired by God. This book comes from him. Timothy tells us, says, this all scripture is God-breathed. Not some, all. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And Peter tells us this. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So again, Peter, Timothy, they're saying, hey, this came from God. God is the source of this book. And Peter talks about prophecy coming from God. He used humans, but the prophecy came from him, which leads us into the amazing amount of prophetic words that were fulfilled in the New Testament. Okay, I don't have time to go through all of these. Again, you're going to hit some more of those in your study, but I'm going to highlight one. Isaiah 53 gives us a foretelling of the Christ in incredible detail. The Christ is the Messiah. And this chapter, Isaiah 53, was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was even born. 700 years. In this chapter, Isaiah tells us about his life, his ministry, his reaction to judicial proceedings, his death, and his burial in detail. And then we see Jesus fulfilling all of these 700 years later. There's so many other prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. But one guy said this, said, the odds that Jesus would fulfill even eight of his prophecies, even eight of them, are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. If you know anything about math, you know that is a ginormous number. Basically, they're saying this is like a mathematical improbability. Maybe you could even say mathematical impossibility. That Jesus would fill even eight, and he fulfilled so many more than eight prophecies. I think it's safe to come to the conclusion that this didn't happen by chance. This didn't just happen to be coincidence. There's incredible prophetic accuracy in this book that can be attributed to no other religious document, by the way, guys. No other religion can point to prophecies about its founder, only Christianity. So prophecy shows us that this Bible is inspired by God. That's why we call it his word. This is God's word, and the significance of it being God's word is very important. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But it's just important for us to know this book is uniquely inspired by God. It came from him, okay? And the last one is this. Number five, the Bible works in real life. Somebody say amen to that, huh? It works. It actually does impact my life today. It does make a difference in my life today. It's not just a bunch of good stories. It's not just myth, fairy tale. It works in real life. Why? We'll see number four, because it's breathed from God. Okay, God's the source of this, but it still works. Unlike any other book, this book can claim testimonies of millions of people whose lives have been changed because they picked it up and opened it up and began to pour over its pages. That's why Hebrews 4 tells us the word of God, it is living and active. This book, living and active. Just think about that for a moment. This book, it's living. A lot of people think this book is so irrelevant to our life today. But this book's alive, guys. It's alive, not like physically alive, obviously, but like supernaturally, God speaks through this book to us. The word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That is so true. Has that ever happened to you before? Man, it's happened to me. I can tell you personally that God has spoken to me so many times, so many more times through the Bible than any other way. Because it's, again, it's his word. He speaks to us through his word. And there's times where I've felt like quitting, and God spoke strength to me and comfort. There's times it has confronted me over my attitude, like Hebrews 4:12 just talked about right there. And I needed it. There's times I've been convicted by sin in my life as I read through this Bible. And I needed that. Because what I find is the freedom that God has through forgiveness and repentance as I come to him. And I discover that through God's word here. And this book, guys, it's changed my perspective on my past. It helps me live in the present, and it gives me hope for the future. This book is like no other book. I mean, think about how crazy significant this book is throughout history. No other book has been more scrutinized, more criticized, more misinterpreted, more ridiculed than this book right here. No other book has been more banned or burned in the history of the world than this book right here. Kings, emperors, entire governments and dictators have all tried to eradicate this book, but it continues to live on and it continues to change people's lives. It still exists today, as much as some people don't want it to exist. Why? Because it comes from God. This book is alive and this book matters. And I pray that you and I would love and obey this book more than ever before. That's my prayer for all of us. It works in real life because it is God's word, which means it's supernatural. And a lot of people would say, well, over the years I've heard this. Okay, I get if I'm a Christian, if I'm a good Christian, I read the Bible, right? I'm supposed to read the Bible, I gotta learn about God. It's my good duty to do as a Christian. And hopefully we move beyond that into understanding why this book is so amazing, and then into experiencing why this book is so amazing, because we can experience God through his word. It's pretty amazing how that happens, guys. But people say, I just really don't get the big deal about God's word. Kind of takes us back to last week. Think about last week when we talked about how, you know, there's an origin to the universe. Science has proven that the universe had a beginning. So the question is, what caused the beginning? Either something caused it or nothing caused it. The thought that there is a God that caused all of this makes much more logical sense than nothing caused all of this. So how did God do it? We read about it in Genesis 1. God spoke everything to existence and it came to be. When God spoke, something came out of nothing. We just sang those words. When God said, let there be light, there was light. It existed. Light did not exist until God spoke. And with his word, he said, let there be light. You want to know the significance about his word? When he speaks, something comes out of nothing. Death can go from death to life. God can do something new and deep and profound and powerful in your life as he speaks to you. That's God's word. His word is creative. It's restorative. Life comes out of his word. So that's the significance of his word. By his word, God spoke everything into existence. Therefore, guys, I think we should get into his word a little bit more. This is a very important book to our life. Man, you're struggling with joy, you're struggling in your marriage, you're struggling with relationships, you're struggling with finances. Come on, this book has the keys to all those things. Come on, go to this book for anything you're walking through in life. God will help you. It's easy to let it sit on a shelf or a nightstand, but it's got to move from there into our hands and then into our head, but ultimately into our heart, right? God wants it to sink into our heart. That's why D.L. Moody said that scripture was given to us not for information, but for transformation. Not just so we can learn stuff, which is good to learn, but even scripture itself says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so it's good to learn things, but knowledge just puffs up, just makes you feel better about what you know. It makes you feel smarter. And then you look down on other people that are dumber than you. You don't know that? Oh, I do. Known that for days. It's easy to look down on people if they lack knowledge, but love builds up. And so God can speak to you and reveal and even transform your heart to experience his love through his word. And so this book isn't just for information, it's for transformation. So the question is, are you allowing this book to transform your life? The Spirit of God wants to illuminate his word to your life. And some of you, maybe here you're thinking, I'm just in this place where I don't feel God, I don't sense God, I feel like he's far from me, I'm just kind of maybe even struggling with anger, frustration, whatever. Can I ask you, have you been in his word? And just opening up isn't going to like all of a sudden magically change your life, right? Okay, so let me just be honest with that, okay? I love reading the word, and I like to approach it this way. God, speak to me. God, my heart's open. My ears are open. I want to hear from you. And often, pretty much every time God speaks something to me, I would say, I learned something. It's something for me. It's good. Like I needed that. That's really good. I don't always have an amazing supernatural encounter with God every time I open up the word of God. I wish I did. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Sometimes that does happen. But more often it's like, I just need to have the right posture, the right attitude, teachability, and say, God, speak to me. And he will. It can be small things that continue just to help change our life, transform our heart, transform and renew our mind. That's why I love the soap thing that we're really encouraging everybody to do in life groups right now. And if you want to know more about the soap thing and dive in deeper into scripture, check out a life group. We'll talk about that more. But it's just a great way for us to dive deeper into scripture and to let it get into our hearts, to think about it, to pray to scripture. Come on, guys, we need to get into this book more. If you haven't been going to this book, my encouragement is no better time than today. Maybe you feel guilty. Come on, just accept the grace of God and just dive into his word. God is like, I love you. Just come on, just come and seek me. And you can approach me by coming to me in my word. Man, I love having times where I turn on worship music and I just worship. I love those times, okay? But also, you know what I also need? I need to get into the Word of God, because I learn a lot by going to His Word. You realize that right now, as we sit in this room, there are people that are risking their lives to smuggle this book into a country where it's illegal. Why? Because they believe in the power of this book. And here we are as Americans, we live in our comfortable, complacent life, and we occasionally pick up this book. And there are people in countries that are longing for just a page of this book. Maybe you've heard the stories. In these countries where it's illegal, they'll tear out the pages of the Bible and they'll pass around pages secretly. And they get a page, they'll read it, and they'll memorize it just so they can know the scripture, because they know they're going to have to give up this page. And they want to remember what that page, what God speaks to them in this page. And so they exchange it for another page, and they look at this one and they memorize. I mean, there's such a reverence for the Word because they know that God speaks to them through the Word. And here we are in our country, we're like, oh yeah, it's pretty cool. So my prayer is that we would grow to love and obey this book more than ever. You with me? Why don't you stand to your feet, guys? Let's pray. Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So that's what it comes down to, right? It's a growing in love for him. And that's how we obey his commands. What are his commands? It's found all over this book right here. And so if we love him, we will obey him. We'll go to his commands. We'll go to his word, and we'll just learn to love and obey that word more and more. That's the goal. So we're going to take some time. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to respond. I'd encourage you to respond here this morning, because I feel like some of us really need to process this and pray through this. But here's some next steps I really want to encourage you with. Number one is this. If you're not in a life group yet, I'd encourage you to get into one. It's a great way for you to really talk through this content even more and go deeper into it. The next one I would say is read the God questions. This is the book we're using in life groups. Maybe, and for some of you, a life group does not work for your schedule in this season. And I get that. So get the book at least and go through this. Maybe try to find somebody or a couple somebodies on your own. Start your own life group. Go for it. And let us know if you need anything. But get this book. And you're going to get so much more cool content than what I just gave you. Again, mine was just a flyover today. You're going to go deep as you go through the book this week. The third thing I would encourage you with is this, and maybe this is for some of you. Cultivate a greater desire to read God's word. It takes some cultivation. At first, it's kind of hard. Let's be real. If you have no desire for the word of God, it's not going to just like instantly happen, although occasionally that does happen. But I'd encourage you to start today. And approach your time with God. God, speak to me. God, I just really want to draw close to you. I want to learn. I want to grow. Would you speak to me? Open up your heart. Have an attitude like I mentioned earlier, just learning and teachability. And let God speak to you through his word. And just start taking steps and cultivate a greater desire to read God's word. And then the last thing I'd encourage some of you in this room, maybe you haven't done this yet, but say yes to following Jesus. Maybe you haven't done so. And as we talk about this book, is this book true or real? Man, there's so much evidence that points to the validity and the truth of the Holy Bible, that the contents and the message of it we can find are true as well. And this book ultimately points us to Jesus. Jesus is called the Word. John even referenced him as the Word of life. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word. The more you dive into the Word, the more you're diving into Jesus. You're getting closer to him. So I'd encourage you to say yes to Jesus today. Make today the day you realize, man, I need to follow Jesus. I need to trust him. I need to ask for forgiveness for my sins. Make today your day. So let's pray. Would you join me in prayer right now? Lord, first and foremost, our prayer is, would you forgive us, Lord? Many of us, Lord, would you forgive us for not going to your word, for maybe not having a hunger and a desire for your word, Lord? God, I just ask for your forgiveness, and in that I pray, God, would you stir up a passion and a hunger for your word like never before? Lord, I pray that as we open up your word today, Lord, that it would come alive and that you, Jesus, would come alive in our life more through you, through your living word. So God, I pray, stir up a greater hunger, a passion to seek you, to spend time in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. For those that maybe aren't in relationship with you, Lord, I pray that today would be a day where you really reveal yourself to them and that you show them, Lord, you love them, you care for them, you've got amazing plans and a future for them. And Lord, help them to take that step of just surrendering to you and following you and saying yes, I pray. With your eyes closed, I'd love to give you an opportunity to say yes, even in this moment. Because maybe you're here right now and you realize, I need to say yes to Jesus. Today's my day. Maybe you were following him once before and you kind of drifted away and you're doing your own thing, and today's the day for you to come back and say, yeah, I need to say yes to him and following him. Maybe you've never made this decision before and this is gonna be the first time. So if that's you, either one, I'd encourage you to slip your hand up right now. We're gonna take a moment, we're gonna pray. But all I'd love for you to do is just slip your hand up and we'll pray for you and we'll pray with you. Anybody that say, Tyrone, that's me, today is my day. Saying yes to Jesus, I'm coming to him, I'm gonna follow him. Anybody, lift your hand right now. Thank you. Anybody else? So that's me, Tyrone. Today's my day. Put your hand down. Anybody else? I'm going to lead us in a prayer right now. And you don't have to like repeat these exact words, but I'd love for you just to pray along with me. And I want you to pray just from your own heart. And if you raise your hand, the Bible just talks about how you just got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And so this is just in your heart, you're believing and you're confessing with your mouth. So just pray along with me right now. Lord Jesus, I come to you realizing that I need you, that you're real, that you care about me. And so I ask for forgiveness right now. Forgive me my sins. God, I've rebelled against you. I've done my own thing. And so I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Come into my life, Holy Spirit. Fill me now. I want to live for you. I want to commit to following you and saying yes to you every day for the rest of my life. That's my prayer. Amen. 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 Can we give a hand to those that just prayed that prayer right now? Come on. Celebrate that, right? It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, one that you'll never, never regret. Many of us, we said yes years ago, we're still saying yes today. So, hey.
Thanks again for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.